So welcome and shalom everyone to Beth Ariel Congregation. It's always good and pleasant for brothers to be together in unity, as David said. And it's also written, let's not forget, Malachi 3:16, that when believers gather to study, to pray, to fellowship, the Lord is not only present among us, but he even writes down in a special book, perhaps one book called the Fellowship Book in Heaven, he writes down the names of all the people present. Amen? It's a great thought to have. And so it is my prayer that we will all be blessed through his Ruach HaKodesh and his word. So just one word, by the way, about the many ministries at Beth Ariel. That's one of the evangelism team. It's always a blessing to see their joy and their zeal every time they go and distribute Bibles and pamphlets and engage in those conversations with so many people. It's not always easy to go to a shopping center or a park in a heavily populated Jewish district and proclaim his word. They are on the front line and have certainly, they had many oppositions. However, looking at them, one cannot but be impressed to see how their joy, which is from the Lord, outweighs the antagonism. For me, I want to tell you, it's been such a blessing to read their reports. For many times, they met members of my family with whom I have not spoken for quite a while, and even high school friends and distant acquaintances. And the good news is that these days, it seems that there's an opening to hear the name of Yeshua without being offended, an opening, a trust to converse about the Torah, about the Bible. I believe that this could very well be another sign of the end as God moves the hearts. One more ministry I would like to mention that is encouraging, it is the children's teaching ministry. You know that every Saturday at 9:30 there's a class for the young ones between the ages of 6 to 12 years old. It's done through Zoom, and now they have children from different countries, from Nicaragua, from Belize, the island of Montserrat, and if you consider Toronto another country, we have a family from there too. If you ever want to be part of any of these or other ministries at Beth Ariel, come and see me at the end of the service. There's always so much work to do. Now, I'm looking forward to sharing with you a great section of the book of Vayikra, that is Leviticus. Vayikra, if you remember, means, and he called, and God called. This is the first words of this book, and so far, considering the first 13 chapters, this is what the Lord has been doing. Calling the readers towards him, towards the Messiah. It is he who fills the pages of this book. The Messiah is the answer to all the offerings, to all the sacrifices. He is in every corner of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, from the Holy of Holies to the altar, even the colors of the doors of the Mishkan speak of him. And in the section we're about to look at today, beginning with Leviticus 14, he is even more present as the healer, as the only mediator, as the friend we have in God. Now, before we get into this book, as it is a tradition, let us first pray for the Berachot Habanim, that is the children's prayer, and dedicate them to God. If you have your children next to you, put your hands upon them, or Think of them. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed be his name whose glorious kingdom is coming and is forever and ever. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and King, we lift up our voice in worship to you, Lord, for you are so awesome. As Moses prayed, may our sons and daughters walk before you and fear you and keep your word and obey your voice. May they serve you and hold fast to you. May our children be strong and courageous and not fear of being dread, for it is you, Lord, our God, who goes with them. May our children walk before you with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that you have commanded us in your word. Cover them with your Ruach HaKodesh as we pray in the name of the one sitting at your right hand, Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen. So let's open up our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 14. We have seen how chapter 13 so meticulously speaks of the many ways to diagnose the tzaraat, that is, leprosy. However, by itself, this is a sad chapter to read because no cure is given. The next chapter 14 tells the priest what to do when the leper is healed. However, we have seen that since the law was given, it seems that no priest could open Leviticus 14. For there is no record of any Israelites being cured of leprosy until the Messiah came to fill the gap between Leviticus 13 and 14. It was the healing of Tzaraat, of a leper, which was his first miracle in the Gospel of Matthew. And it triggered a revolution at that time. While Matthew gives us the missing cure between Leviticus 13 and 14, the question we ask today is this. For the reader of the time of Moses, or for the Jewish person who reads to the Leviticus, or even ourselves, can we find traces and hints and appearance of the appearances of the Messiah without having to look back from the New Testament lens? Does the Hebrew scriptures itself speak clearly enough without revelation from the Brit Hadashah, that is the New Testament? Let Leviticus take the stand, and there we will see that the answer is a big yes. There are, in fact, so many clues and strong indications which ancient rabbis themselves have seen in these two chapters, indicating that it is only the Messiah, the Redeemer, who is the Redeemer of this terrible disease. Before we open up chapter 14, which is really one of a great jubilation, for a leper was healed, let us look at some words that are quite often repeated in both these chapters. You know, in our English translation, we really do not notice these repetitions, for the same Hebrew word is often translated by as many as three or four different English words. And we understand that when the Lord repeats a word, there's an emphasis made, there's a message in there. The first word I want to bring to you, do you know it's repeated 61 times within these two chapters of Leviticus 13 and 14, as if it calls us to investigate. Let us look at it and also see how ancient rabbis dealt with it. The word is naga. In all of the Tanakh, it is mentioned 78 times, but the greater majority, 80% of the time, it is found in Leviticus 13, 14. What then is the message behind this word? The word itself describes the utterly sad condition of the leper. Naga means to strike, to punish, and God is usually the one who administers this punishment. The first time it is used, it is when God struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, that is Naga in Genesis 12, 17. Just after the Lord gave the Abrahamic covenant, and just after Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem, God protected the seed of the woman and inflicted Egypt with Sarah. But see, when was the last time in the scriptures this word was written? There we find the remedy, the curse. It is in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely, it says, our grief he himself bore, speaking of the Messiah, and our sorrow he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The word smitten is naga. Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering Messiah. It is himself who has the cure for leprosy. It is the word naga which brought ancient rabbis to connect the healing of leprosy directly to the Messiah. In the Talmud, as they were debating the name of the Messiah, it is written in the book of Sanhedrin. It says, what is his name? His name, one said, his name is Metzorah, the white and leprous one. For it is written, and he quotes Isaiah 53, truly he has borne our sickness and carried our pains, and yet we esteemed him naga, stricken. They connected Leviticus 13 with Isaiah 53 and found in there the cure in the Messiah. And indeed, it is only with the Messiah, Yeshua, that this terrible disease finds its cure, as Matthew 8 testifies as well. Follow then this word through the Tanakh, and like other rabbis in the Talmud, you will end up with the Messiah, for he himself bore our sickness and carried our sorrow. Again, I want to tell you, if one stays within the vast teaching of the scriptures, one will see that Jesus of Nazareth is the Jewish Messiah. There are other words we will pick up along the way, which always leads us to him for the cure. But let us start reading the text itself of Leviticus 14. It is, I want to tell you, an amazing chapter in that it surprises many commentators, for it looks like it doesn't fit here. It speaks of new elements, new offerings and sacrifices not seen so far. But there is a strategy. Let us see what the message is. Opening Leviticus 14, we are at a point when the leper, a healed leper, calls on the priest to come and to declare him cleansed. This is when the priest goes out of the tabernacle or of the temple and meets the leper and examines him. See what he does, verses 4 to 6. Then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in a vessel of clay over living water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the live bird, in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. All of this is brand new in Leviticus, and again, questions abound. For instance, the priest is told to take two live birds, but which ones? It doesn't say a dove or a pigeon, but freedom is given to choose any clean birds. And why should one of them be killed? It's not a sacrifice. This is done outside of the temple. Why kill it? And then why dip the live bird in the blood of the killed one, which is mixed with running water, living water? What is the significance? And why cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop? How did all these things speak to the people of the time of Moses? What is the message for them and for us today? Let us start with these three here. You know, the cedar wood, the hyssop. Practically, it was believed that the cedar wood formed a handle, right? At which end was the hyssop, which is a plant tied with a scarlet cord, right, together, which served to sprinkle the blood. Now, why the hyssop? This is another untranslated word, Hebrew word, hyssop, only used 10 times in the Hebrew scriptures, and it is a blessing following its mention in the Hebrew scriptures and also in the New Testament, because the Greek word hyssop takes its origin from the Hebrew hyssop. One common denominator for the use of hyssop in the Hebrew scriptures is that it is in the greater majority connected with the miraculous healing. After Leviticus 14, where it is used to sprinkle the healed leper, we find it with the red heifer in Numbers 19, whose ashes were mixed with the same element, cedar wood, scarlet, and running water, and together they produced these miracle waters of purification. But when was the first time the hyssop was mentioned in the Torah, and how was it used? This is, I want to tell you, when a great door opens up. It is used in Exodus chapter 12, 22 at Passover, when the Israelites were asked to put the blood of the Passover lamb on the lintel and the doorpost of their homes to be protected. They use hyssop to apply the blood. This is what the Lord said. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. This event must have been fresh in the minds of the Israelites, for it must have happened about 3 to 4 months before Moses gave the laws in Leviticus. In both cases, the hyssop was used for a miracle, a divine action to protect God's people. Surely, when Yeshua asked the healed leper to tell no one except the priesthood, when they discovered that the leper was healed, they had to run, by the way, to get some hyssop somewhere, because it wasn't the season of Passover. And after this, the hyssop itself became a symbol of healing, divine healing. This we learn from David in his famous chapter of confession, that is Psalm chapter 51. Notice here what he's saying and what he's asking God to do. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David here says, purify me with hyssop, but hyssop is a plant. However, here it stands as the redemptive blood it carried. And by using the word purify, the word Hebrew, the Hebrew is chatat, which is the name of the sin offering. David was recalling the sacrifices of the temple and was surely to also perhaps calling on the blood of the Passover on him. And also the Leviticus purification of the leper he brought about. And so when the priest in the first century, let's remember, administered the hyssop on the healed leper, they were brought, that is, to think of all these things, and they were compelled to seek the healer. Where is he? Who healed you of leprosy? But the symbol of the hyssop is also seen in the New Testament, and it brings us right to the Tav, that is the cross, when the Passover lamb gave his life for us. Let me bring you to John 19, verses 28 to 30, which describes the last moment of the Messiah before he died and resurrected. And this, it is written, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. With a mention of hyssop, a Hebrew word again, we are right away brought from the Passover, then to the healing of the leper and the red heifer, all fulfilled by Yeshua on the Tav. That was the last stop. It was right at this moment when the hyssop was brought to Yeshua's mouth that Yeshua gave up his spirit and he said, it is finished. At this very moment, the veil of the temple was torn, showing that the access to God for spiritual healing was open to all. What followed after this moment were a score of miracles in Jerusalem to call on the people to come to be healed. In Matthew 27, for instance, we read that after the veil was torn, the earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. God wanted everyone, and of course still wants everyone, to come to see that Yeshua is the only way for salvation. Leviticus stands for this message. Those who used it, who used that sour wine then on the Messiah, you know, they did it in mockery, not realizing that they were accomplishing a great type. You know, some of them even said to him in the book of Mark, chapter 15, save yourself and come down from the cross. Thank God, Yeshua did not, but persisted in his suffering. At the end, he did not only come down, but he rose above the Tav to give us salvation. And what about the scarlet? This word is also loaded with messianic undertones, which must have also brought to mind the healing powers of God. The word scarlet, toleach in Hebrew, is the name of a worm which lived in the leaves of a palm trees, and from whose eggs they extracted a bright red color used at the temple to dye the many elements such as the veils or the ephod of the high priests. This word is mainly used in Exodus in the construction of the temple for all the red material. However, because of its color and its prominent presence in the temple, it is also attributed to the Messiah. In the chapter of the crucifixion of the scriptures, which is found in Psalm chapter 22, which describes the pains of the crucifixion, it is here where the Messiah said, they pierced my hand and my feet. They don't know anymore how to translate this, but it is clear that he said that 1,000 years before the Roman crucifixion came about. However, we read in verse 6, the Messiah saying, but I am a worm, a toleach, same word, and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. But how is the Messiah a worm? But I am a worm. It was not only a description of his physical appearance and surely of the blood he poured as the Lamb of God. And how symbolic, by the way, it is when one considers that the Toleach was found on the leaves of palm trees, which in itself is a symbol of messianic times. Yeshua died so that we may enter the true Shabbat and have peace with God. It is here, this powerful chapter of Psalm 22, which are the pains again of the crucifixion described, and also the moment when the hyssop was brought up to the mouth of Yeshua. You know, this was prophesied in there. See how the events were prophesied in verses 7, 8, Psalm 22. It says, "All who see me sneer at me. They separate with their lips. They wag their heads, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him.'" This is what they told Yeshua when the hyssop was given to him. And yes, this was the moment when he took for them all the sins, all the judgment for them. Yet there's another connection with the Toleach, the scarlet. While the scarlet collar and the hyssop reminded the Israelites of the Passover, the scarlet cord played a role. It became like an anchor of hope later on. When the Israelite first entered the land, it was present at a very special event. Do you know which was the first city they conquered in the land of Israel beyond the Jordan? It was Jericho. And there they met a great woman, Rahab, who saved two of Israel's spies. In return, the spies asked her to drop a scarlet cord from her window so that the Israelite soldiers would spare her life. This is what they told her, Joshua 2:18. "Unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house, your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household." When she did this, when she hung the scarlet, the toleach, over the window, a miracle happened. You know, after the armies of Israel walked around Jericho, and on the seventh day, they blew the shofar. The walls of Jericho fell. They fell all around except one piece of wall. The wall where the house of Rahab was and where the thread, red thread, was hanging from. For us today, reading this text, this toleach then becomes like a mark, a tav on the forehead of all those who believe in Yeshua and are protected. The Toleach brings us from the Passover to our salvation. But there's even more. I want to draw your attention to the word cord of scarlet thread. The word cord, which is used 33 times in the Hebrew scriptures, 32 of which is translated as tikva, hope, but only once here is translated as rope. Let me read to you verse 18 again, as the Hebrew renders it. "Unless, when we come into the land, you bind this hope of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down." There's a great message again for us here, which tells us that at the death and the resurrection of Yeshua, we have this great and powerful hope of salvation and eternity with God. The word then draws a direct line from Passover to the construction of the tabernacle, to the healing of the leper, to the red heifer, to Joshua, and to Yeshua himself when he was on the Tav. Leviticus is here a great witness for Jesus. Now back to chapter 14 of Leviticus. How did the rabbis understand the connection between the cedar, the hyssop, and the scarlet? They saw in there a message, a great message of humility. This is how the Midrash Rabbah sums that up. I want to bring that to you. It says, "On what account is the leper cleansed? With the aid of the tallest of the trees and with the lowest of low ones, namely the cedar tree and the hyssop. He had been punished with leprosy owing to his having exalted himself like the cedar tree, having humbled himself like the hyssop. He was healed by the aid of the hyssop." This is beautiful. You know, another added the idea of a worm. And he said, what is the remedy the leper should use that he may be healed? Let him, abandoning pride, regard himself lowly as a worm and as a hyssop. While this is nice, we can further see in the cedar and the hyssop and the worm, the two comings of the Messiah, Yeshua. Yeshua came from on high and humbled himself even unto death. From the hyssop, which is a lowly bush used to apply the blood and related to his first coming, and back again to his second coming when he will be tall like a cedar and mighty and reign as the King Messiah. From the high cedar to the humble hyssop, he became the scarlet toleach to us. Now let us move on to, I want to tell you what is perhaps the most beautiful illustration yet in the ministry of Yeshua that we find in Leviticus 14. This is when the priest took two birds. And in verse 5, we read that the priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthen vessel of clay over living water. Again, this is not a sacrifice. It is done outside the tabernacle. So right after the killing of one bird, the priest took the live bird along with the cedar, the hyssop, and the scarlet and dipped them in the blood of the dead bird along with running water, or that is living water, and then he released the live bird into the air. What does that mean? You know, one 12th century rabbi, Bekor Shor, this is what he wrote. He says, as the dead bird symbolizes the deadness of leprosy, setting the live bird free symbolizes the leper's return to freedom of movement. This also is beautiful, but we can see that these two birds are a great symbol of the death and resurrection of the Messiah. He died and he rose to heal the leper, who symbolizes every sinner today. And notice that the blood and the living water were in a clay container. No reason is given, but we can see the symbolism of the Messiah coming to earth to die and then rise up to heaven. And why mix the blood and the running water and dip the live bird in them before sending it to freedom? Here, the believer in Yeshua can readily see a connection right to the death of the Messiah. There's one passage in the gospel which had brought many different interpretations. When on the Tav, on the cross, we read in John 19, see what it says, verses 32 to 34. It says, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break the legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. What is the significance of the water and the blood? Here there are, again, few interpretations given. The most popular is that of a broken heart. For when a heart is literally pierced, it emits both water and blood, showing that Yeshua really died. Perhaps a better interpretation is to link the water and the blood back to the healing of leprosy when blood and water were mixed together with the living bird who was then freed. And both water and blood became a sign of salvation. John himself brings them back in his letter of 1 John. In chapter 5, when he spoke of those who believe in Yeshua, in verse 5 and 8, to aid, that is, he spoke to them as a great witness of salvation, being the water and the blood. See what he says. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. By water and blood, thus fulfilling the whole sacrificial system and healing us of the most severe of diseases, that is leprosy. Later on in Leviticus 14, it was with this water and the blood that the healed leper was sprinkled. You know how many times? 7 times, to show the full and perfect cleansing from sin. And in the gospel, John actually ties this piercing of Yeshua's side with the great prophecy of Zechariah. Do you remember? Zechariah 12:10. They shall recognize the one they have pierced. Right there. This is where all these illustrations of the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, the two birds, with the living water and the clay jar brings us to consider. Again, if one removes the Messiah from the scriptures, these things will be left hanging and begging for an interpretation that can only be find it, their fulfillment into Yeshua. And also notice in verse 5, the word running water. Okay, it's actually living water, ma'im, ha'im. The word ha'im, living, is another word that appears many times in both chapters 13 and 14. In chapter 13, it is translated by the word raw, like the raw flesh, indicating an open sore, as if the sickness was active, living. It is there mentioned 5 times. But when it reaches chapter 14, it changes the living water to living bird. 12 times over, we encounter these words as if it changed. Following this word from one chapter to the other, one realizes that the passage from death to life, and we can recall the verse we often quote, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Yeshua HaMashiach our Lord. This is Leviticus, by the way. Seal will never disappear. It will never disappear by itself. It needs to be paid for, and only Yeshua can do that. This is where all this leads us. Have you heard of the burglar who ransacked her house, and on his way out, he backed up the car, ran a snowbank, but did not realize that he left a perfect imprint of his license plate on the snow. He was picked up a few hours later. Such is sin. It leaves an imprint in our lives, and the only way to get rid of it is to apply the hyssop, the blood of the lamb. What happens next? The Spirit, I want to tell you, has not yet stopped making a big deal, really, with the healing of the leper. After all, it is all about our salvation and desires that all should come to a saving knowledge of Yeshua. What we now have described happened on the day the leper is declared cleansed. At this point, he's asked to leave and come back on the 8th day. This time, comes back at the temple or tabernacle for a series, another series of this time of sacrifices and offerings. In fact, in all, 3 times the leper is declared cleansed, 3 times. A count that brought some to ask, how come 3 times 1 should be enough? In verse 7, he's declared clean. In verse 11, another time. In verse 20, when all is finished, he's declared clean. Here we see the 3 times the leper is stated to be clear, when really once would have been enough. And that brought many questions, especially for Abarbanel, this rabbi who always asks questions about these things. However, I want to tell you, this reminds us of the process of our salvation in Yeshua. You know, in the New Testament, our salvation is seen as what? Past, present, future. Past, for we are saved and forever and ever. However, it is present, for we are working out through sanctification. And it is future, for at our resurrection, or the rapture, whichever comes first for us, where we will be given a new body and when salvation will be complete. And this we can see in the 2 different 7-fold sprinkling. You know, in verse 7, the healed leper is sprinkled with blood and water, where we see salvation with the Spirit and the Word, both being a symbol of living water. And in verse 16, we read that the healed new man is sprinkled 7 times, not with blood, with what? Oil. With oil, a symbol of the anointing of the Spirit. Okay? In both of these things, we see salvation and the ongoing sanctification that we have. And the way the healed leper is introduced to God, I want to tell you, is beautiful. The process is described actually in the Jerusalem Talmud. I want to bring that to you. So what it says is that first the man enters the chamber of the leper of the temple, you remember? The only time this chamber may have been used, okay, when the Messiah in Matthew 8 actually healed the leper. On the 8th day, the leper is brought inside this chamber, perhaps from an exterior door. And he is cleansed with water. And when he is ready to finally enter the courts of the Lord, this is how it is described. This is what history tells us. This is in the Jerusalem Talmud. It says, there we have learned the leper puts his head inside the temple court first, and the priest places blood on the tip of his ears. And he put his hand then inside the court, okay, and then put blood on his thumb. And he placed the big foot, right, outside, and then they put blood on the toe, that is. It's interesting that here in the Talmud, they would go even more details about the cleansing ceremony of the leper as if this is how they were going to do it. That would mean that when this was written, Yeshua must have already come. Well, I don't think they had the chance to practice this thing before Yeshua came. So first, imagine he sticks his head, and their oil, that is blood, is placed on the tip of his ears, then his thumb, and then his foot. Then he enters the courts of the Lord. It surely attracted the attention of all the people there, because you see where that chamber is, and all must have said, Mazel Tov, right? For a person was restored to life and a new relationship with God. We have seen that at the time of Jesus, this scene happened at least 11 times. First for the one healed in Matthew, then for the 10 healed in Luke, but this is not all, by the way. Many other lepers were healed, for Yeshua allowed his 12 disciples to clean lepers as well. We see this in Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out the demons, freely receive, freely give. There must have been hordes of lepers lining up there and all coming in into the courts. Of course, people would ask, who did this? It was a great testimony. There is one thing I want to bring to conclude this part of Leviticus, for after the healing of the leper, beginning with verse 32, the text changes dramatically, with a great emphasis put on the blood and redemption. Chapter 16 speaks of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Then chapter 17, with the importance of the blood. But before the healed leper enters the court of the Lord, three animals actually were sacrificed, three lambs. However, if the person did not have enough money, he could substitute two lambs for a pair of pigeons or a pair of doves. But the first sacrifice could not be substituted. It had to be a lamb. The sacrifice was the guilt offering, the hasham. This was the first sacrifice anyone had to offer before he could approach God. And this is a sacrifice that we're told in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah did for us. Isaiah 53:10, he would render himself as a hasham, a guilt offering. This is the only time a person could be used as a sacrifice, and not any sacrifice, but this one which opens the way to God, the hasham, and this person is Yeshua. The other sacrifices could be substituted as the Lord allows, but not the first one. I would like to close with a thought and a true story. The thought is from a writer of the Babylonian Talmud who asked, why did the lepers had to go around calling out, unclean, unclean? And he answered, and he said, so that all who hear him may plead and pray for his mercy. The reason, he said, was that all who sees him or her will pray for them. That is, again, a beautiful thought. And so we ought to do the same, for in the text, the leper is really everyone, every believer before he who or she came into the courts of the Lord. And being there, we know that it is a gift and grace from God. And so knowing these things, we are called to pray for those who have not yet received salvation in God. The true story I want to tell you is about a woman. It is from the mid-1800s, concerning a woman named Mary Read. She was 30 years old when she decided to become an evangelist, and so she sailed to India. She worked with many people, teaching and proclaiming the scriptures. Over time, she replaced huts with cottages and oversaw the construction of a new water supply system. She built a church, a school, and a small hospital until she asked to be assigned to a colony of lepers, for she noticed that there were few people who ventured there. So she went there and worked with them and herself contracted leprosy. After a few years, Mary died of leprosy, but she didn't go to heaven by herself. Out of the 85 lepers in the colony, 67 had come to a saving knowledge of Yeshua. And today she stands as a great encouragement for us to persevere in prayer and works for the sake of the unsaved, because we're here for them, really. Let's bow our head in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, teach us to be like you. Mold us into your image. Teach us to love. You are the God who sanctifies. So we ask that you work in us what is pleasing to you and encourages our heart in your ability to bring us to maturity, both as individual and as a congregation. Because today, Lord, we wish to be lost in you. Touch each and every one here. And do not let any of us lose our first love. Revive us, sanctify us, allow us to let your Ruach HaKodesh to saturate every faculty, subdue every passion, and use every power for our nature for obedience to you. We thank you for you are God, the God who has chosen us, who has led us to your holy name, so that in love we might freely proclaim your name. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.